Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. From our gospel and the translation in the Message, if you are content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Amen. Good morning. I want to begin by thanking Bob and Curtis. It is a privilege to be a part of the leadership of a congregation that will work with and listen to a feminist theologian about real differences in the way we experience God. And this morning, I especially want to thank them for changing the canon of the Eucharistic prayer to be one that is inclusive God language, rather than masculine only God language. This morning, I feel it is time for a woman to speak about the place of women in the life of Jesus. And my second topic will be the language we use for our baptism. Our baptism language comes out of the Augustinian theology of original sin. I feel it is time for this priest, who happens to be a woman, a mother, and a grandmother, to speak about an alternative theology that imagines creation, God, and our place in creation very differently. So those will be my two topics this morning: the place of women in the life of Jesus, and what might be another theology of baptism, since we are baptizing two babies this morning, Wesley and Logan. So please, be open, hold on, and see if anything I say rings true for you, has integrity. By that I mean integrates you, fits with your experience, makes you more whole. The place of women in the life of Jesus. Because men have been in charge in the church for 2,000 years, we don't really know much about the women in Jesus' life. So I want to give you some new information for your consideration. Jesus was a Nazarene. So was his mother Mary, her cousin Elizabeth, her son John the Baptist, Jesus' father Joseph, Mary of Magdala, her sister Martha. Nazarenes have African features. Jesus, his mom, his family, his friends looked African. They are not the blonde, blue-eyed picture that we grew up with in Sunday school. Now, in terms of the place of women in Jesus' life, in the Nazarene sect of Judaism, women were authorized to preach and to teach. Jesus' mother was a major teacher. Mary Magdalene was her disciple. And these two are the very ones who taught the apostles in the upper room after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, explaining to the apostles what Jesus' teachings were all about. Mary and Mary Magdalene had authority. They got it. They understood what Jesus was talking about. How do I know this? I know this due to excellent scholarship, but even more importantly, because it resonates truth in my experience and in my body. That is the way the Holy Spirit of God forms and informs my life, and in fact, every one of our lives. It integrates us. It makes us whole. I'll go so far as to say she, Ms. Holy Spirit, makes us well. For example, how do we explain Jesus relating with women all through the Gospels? As an Orthodox Jewish rabbi at that time, which is how he would have been perceived, a teacher of the purity laws, Jesus broke the purity laws. He touched women who were unclean, women who had an issue of blood. And as a Jewish professor of Judaism writes, the periods of seclusion mandated by women's ritual uncleanness, as well as their responsibilities at home, led to a general non-participation of women in the public activities of the Jewish community life. So why were all these Jewish women with Jesus? Why are all these women his friends, funding him, talking with him, teaching him, learning from him? One explanation is that he grew up in the household of a major Nazarene teacher, his mom. He was surrounded by Mary and her disciples, his relatives. That is why we have all these Marys in the gospel. They were his mother's disciples. Now, of course, this is not written down in the scripture that we have, but God is still speaking, not only in our scripture, but in creation, in our lives, and in our experience. This explanation that Jesus was raised by women who were teachers and preachers leads it to be very plausible why Jesus respected, learned from, discussed with, and taught women. It makes his ministry whole. It makes me whole. We are all, female and male, made in the image of God. And I'm telling you this history because I feel it is time for women to again teach, lead, form, and inform our religion, our culture, our experience. I feel that leadership and the consequent violence in the world is out of balance. I do not want to see women take over or have it just our way. I want to see us have an equal voice, equal authority, equal power over policies and decisions. Jesus' life and teaching was formed and informed by living with strong women, teachers and preachers, as well as strong men. Now, the second point of my sermon is our baptism language. It is my experience that most people are deeply moved by seeing the face of a baby. And it's possible that what we see in the face of a baby is the image and likeness of God. So how did we get this language that talks about us being born sinful? Well, in the year 664, the king chose to go with the Western Church's theology of Augustine and his teaching of original sin, that every child is born sinful. Thus, the only way the image of God can be restored in us is through the church and its baptism. However, before that, there was a great Celtic theologian by the name of Pelagius, who has been much maligned by the church. Pelagius taught about the essential goodness of humanity, and that to look in the face of a newborn is to look at the image of God. Pelagius maintained that creation is essentially good, and that the work of the church could be understood in terms of releasing and encouraging in us what we essentially are: good, made in the image of God. In other words, if we're content to be simply ourselves, we will become more than ourselves. Now, the marrow in my bones is Celtic. I am Molly Maisie O'Neill. That is Welsh-Irish. I offer this morning an alternative to Augustine theology of original sin, the Celtic tradition of Pelagius. The ancient stream of contemplative spirituality that stretches back to St. John the Evangelist, the wisdom tradition of the Old Testament. Like John, who sat at the side of Jesus, leaning on his breast, my spirituality is formed by listening within all of creation for the heartbeat of God. Looking for the life of God. Now you may ask, why does Molly struggle with the language in our service and with the understanding of God that we represent? I struggle because it is this church. It is the Episcopal Church, despite its human failings, that delivered Jesus Christ to me. And that relationship is the center of my life. It is what gives my life identity and purpose. And that is exactly what we are called on to do for Logan and Wesley, whom we baptized this morning. We are called on to deliver Jesus Christ to them. Without the church, as much as I struggle with it, without the church, we would know nothing of the life of Jesus. He would have been an itinerant preacher 2,000 years ago. We would know nothing. It is the church that has preserved the tradition that we have learned. We need all of what has gone before. And now, at this point in our history, we need more. So how might we do church any differently than we have always done it? Let me suggest that it is time. It is time for the wisdom tradition, the feminine in God, to be taught and to inform how we know the divine operating in and through us. It is time for us to follow Jesus and to learn from all his disciples, female and male. It is time for us to remain incurably Pelagian, as the German theologian Karl Barth said of the British, which frankly, Margaret, makes me so glad to be Anglican and Episcopalian. To be incurably Anglican and consequently Pelagian, to see and encourage the goodness in every human being. Because like Pelagius teaches, it is not believing in Christ that matters, it is becoming like Christ that matters. So knowing, deeply knowing, that we are the image of God allows us not only to be content to be simply ourselves, but also to trust that we will become more, more abundantly alive, more loving, more whole. Blessed be.